Well, now as we come to God's Word, let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, again, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. When last we looked at this psalm, we went over the first 8 verses, and I'd like for us to consider verses 9 through 16, or at least a part of them. We'll see how far we get this morning. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Let's once again seek the help of God as we come to his word this morning. Father, please deliver us from all distracting influences within and without, that by your Spirit we would be enabled to understand the truth of your word. Fulfill your promise that your Son made, that you give your Holy Spirit to those who ask. We need your Spirit. We need your help. With the psalmist, we acknowledge you are blessed, O Lord. And so we cry, teach us your statutes. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 1 through 8, we saw an introduction to the book of Psalm, or the chapter, Psalm 119. And this chapter begins with this kind of entry description, and I've summarized it with the words, holiness is happiness. And the psalmist set out something of the road to true happiness, obeying God perfectly, seeking God wholeheartedly, obeying God exclusively. And then he gave some of the challenges that he himself has faced as he considers that responsibility to obey God and to enjoy this blessedness. The encouragement that there is to us is that this is set out as a possibility, a reality. This blessedness can be enjoyed by God's people. It's not set before us as something that is to be out there somewhere, that's to be unattainable by the majority of us, and just as a select few are able to enjoy that blessing. No, this is set before us as the pathway of God's people. And it's to be a pathway of blessedness. We come in the second part then, and I'm entitling this section, some of the means for true happiness, or holiness requires purity. Holiness requires purity. And I'm going to look at I have three points for this section. First of all, a serious and universal question that's found in the first part of verse 9. Second, a pair of prominent pointers for purity. And that's the last part of verse 9 through and verse 10. And then in verses 11 to 16, 6 pavers for the path of purity. So a serious question, a pair of pointers, and pavers for purity. So let's begin then, a serious universal question, verse 9a. Notice that again, the psalmist is being somewhat generic as he comes to this verse. It begins, how can a young man keep his way pure? He's not talking about himself. There's no first person singular. He's not talking to God. There's no second person singular here. It's just a question. But it's a question that is obviously put to his readers that they would understand this is for all of us to really consider. So it's a very serious question. He's going to ask something which is very important for all of us. And in answering that question, in asking that question, he's going to highlight for us two things. As he asks this serious question, he's going to highlight for us, when should we enter on the way of true blessedness? When should we consider the pathway of holiness toward this blessedness that God promises? And he answers that with this, with young men. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? So in other words, in youth, the word translated young man can be used for youth of all kinds. It can be used for young men who were servants to Abraham or to other notable men. They are men who could go out to war, and yet they're considered still young men. So I think the prominent point here, as I've wrestled with this, I don't think the writer is trying to narrow down specifically to one group only, but he's picking probably the strongest, the healthiest, the most looked upon, the most respected group that he could find, in a sense, within the community. And he says, that's where it needs to begin. And if it's for them, then it's for all of us. Because if you're an older man, you were once a younger man. And if you're a young woman, well, you're still young, though you may not be a man. And it's still a matter of the youth. And then, by extension, if you're an older woman, it applies to you as well. This really applies to everyone. The question is not just for young people, but it highlights the fact that young people are not excluded. This is to take place, entering in on this path, from our youthful days. I just remind you of the words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, where Solomon writes, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and your years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Enter into this path of pursuit of holiness in your youth, from your youthful days and with your youthful strengths. God has given you that strength. God has given you that energy. Use that energy to show forth, to serve this God and to pursue this path. Proverbs 20:29, again, Solomon says, the glory of young men is their strength. He gave you that strength for a reason. He wants you to use it for his glory. Now, as your days are, so shall your strength be. So if you still have days left, you still have some measure of strength. It's changed, it's directed slightly differently, but it's still to use that strength in entering in upon this path. And then I believe he highlights the youth, not only because it's to be from our youthful days, from the earliest days possible, and not only to highlight the fact that we're to use all of our best strength, but he highlights the fact that youth, and particularly young men, have some youthful tendencies which are not good. And so Paul writes to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. And there's a peculiar temptation, peculiar temptations that come to the young to reject God, to neglect God, to live for themselves, to use all of their energies for their own benefits and not for the glory and good of God and not to enter in on this path. And so in light of that, I believe he highlights that particular group that he might highlight how important it is for all of us to pursue this path. But the second thing he answers for us right here at the beginning, and that is what is required. What is required for holiness? And you'll recall as we went through the first part that he had some measure we'll call it holy anxiety. When he says, oh, that my ways were established to keep your laws. Oh, that's his burden. That's his passion. Oh, that would be the case. For he knows that that's what he needs to do. And yet he knows he falls so far short. And now he's, as it were, going to come back and pick up on that. He says, so let me answer some questions about how that actually can take place. Well, he says we need to keep our way pure. How can a young man keep his way pure? It's going to highlight this issue of the path of holiness, that there is purity that's necessary. Now, in our culture, immediately you think of purity and you think of sexual purity and you think of young men's battles. And this verse is frequently used in those contexts, and it's an appropriate verse to use in those contexts. But if we were to do a word study, and I have done a word study, I won't give you all that word study, on this word pure, you'd find that the word purity is not used primarily for sexual behavior. But this particular word is used to describe avoiding or the avoidance of any behavior that deviates from God's purposes. It's used synonymously with the word righteousness. In Job 15, in verse 14, what is man that he should be pure? In the Hebrew parallelism, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? That is, one who has kept God's law and followed God's ways. This purity is parallel then to righteousness. Proverbs 20 and verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure, there's our word again, from sin. Sin in the most general sense, missing the mark. And so purity is specifically speaking of a moral characteristic of keeping God's law, avoiding all ways that are displeasing or outside of the purposes, the precepts, the statutes, the laws of God. Now, the psalmist at this point is not concerned, and listen to me carefully, the psalmist is not concerned at this point in this verse with how to deal with sin that we've already committed. It's not the focus of this verse. The verse is not, though the King James translates it cleansed, and that's a good translation, and other translations use the word purity. He's not talking about taking care of the fact that we've stained ourselves and polluted ourselves with sin. His answer makes that clear. For his answer is, keep God's word. Well, that's not the answer for dealing with sin that you've already committed. God doesn't say, if you've committed sin and you've fallen short of the glory of God, the way to deal with that is just find some more good things you can do to make it balance out. His answer would have been something like this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He would have said something like, turn from your idols and serve the living God. He would have said something like, your sins are like scarlet, but they can be washed white as snow. He would have pointed them to the sacrifice. He would have pointed them to the fountain. He would have told them to find cleansing and forgiveness from God. That would have been the answer if he were talking specifically about the issue of how to deal with sin that we've already committed. Now, he'll come back to that later in the psalm, in this verse, in this chapter, But his focus right here is really upon how to walk in a way that'll be marked by purity. Now, the other question is an important question to ask. I don't want to brush that question off as though it's not important. For it is important, in order to get on this way of holiness and toward this kind of blessedness, you must come through the door. And the door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there must be that confession and repentance of sin and coming to Jesus Christ by faith in order to get on this path. But now, as he's speaking to those, as it were, who are on that path and want to walk on that path, he's seeking to address them and how they can keep their path pure. Now, I want to note just one other difference in the Hebrew here. In the first part of the verses, you have the verses one and following, you had the word way. It's the word, it's a Hebrew word that means road or way. And here the word is a different word. It's the word for path. It's used very infrequently, mostly in poetry, and they are synonyms, and I'm not going to make a great big distinction, but there was at least some distinction made that maybe this is talking about the little paths that make up the bigger journey. And I think if you think of it that way, what he's saying here is, there's my journey. I'm on the journey to pursue that blessedness by pursuing holiness without which I cannot see God. And that's my overall, overarching way of life. That's what I'm aiming at. But now I'm asking the question, what about this little path that's right in front of me? How can I know if this path is the pure path that will lead me in the path of holiness that will result in that blessedness? And it's as though he comes down from the big picture to the individual details of life. And he says, every little path you take needs to come under this kind of scrutiny. And so he's asking, how can I know if any particular path along my journey is the path of purity? Is this step, this decision, this choice that I'm about to make in the path, a path of purity that will lead me to the path of holiness that will result in that blessedness? I just want to pause and ask you, is that a question you've asked yourself even lately about anything in your life? Is that a question that you ask yourself frequently? Well, wait a minute, this path that I'm about to take, is this the path of purity? Is this the path away from sin and in righteousness? Is this the path that's going to lead me down a path that's going to be a lifestyle of holiness? If I take this step, if I make this choice, is that going to be a pure path, a righteous path for me to walk on? Do you ask yourself that when you're making decisions on a daily basis? Is that a question you're even concerned with? If there's no concern at all with that question, then you need to ask yourself, are you even on the path? Oh, that blessedness sounds so wonderful. I'd love to have the blessedness of communion with God and living with Christ. I'd love to have that. But I have no concern for God to be micromanaging my life, as it were, on every little step I take. So I don't even think about that. I just go on automatic pilot. Kind of like leaving the defaults on in Microsoft. You're headed for disaster. Right? That's not what you're to do. If that's not a question that you're asking yourself, am I living a life of purity in this very step that I'm about to take, then you need to ask yourself, why am I not on the way? And you need to go to that fountain that's open for sin and uncleanness. And you need to go through that door and get on that path, because you are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Young men and young women, as you begin your life and you strive to live for happiness, ask yourself, is holiness part of that picture for happiness? And am I concerned enough to ask God and to be concerned about whether this path or that path that I'm about to take, as I embark on deciding what college I want to go to, as I embark on what I want to do this coming weekend, as I embark on how I'm going to use my free time, whether I'm going to do my homework or whether I'm going to go out and play, as I make those simple decisions of life, are you concerned that you're making life's decisions in a purity, in terms of purity, in terms of being pleasing to God, in terms of following after God? Or are you just a Christian in general terms? You made everything right and nobody should question it, but you're not making any decisions on a daily basis along those lines. Is this a question that you're asking yourself? How can a young woman keep the little paths of life pure? Purify them, make them in the path of purity. Are you asking that question? Young people, you need to be asking yourself that question. Middle-aged women and men, are you asking yourself that question? When you deal with your children, when you make your job decisions, when you're choosing whether or not you're going to live in North Jersey for the foreseeable future or for the rest of your life, are you asking those questions in light of the context? Well, I want to be sure that whatever I do, I make a choice that it's a pure choice, that the path is in the path of purity, because I want to have that holiness which leads to blessedness, which is pleasing to God. Are you asking yourself those kinds of questions? And those who among us who have a few more gray hairs or a few less hairs than the rest of us, are you still asking yourself that question? You're not home yet. And the path you take, every little path you take, are you asking yourself, Lord, I want to make sure that this still is the pure path that leads to holiness, that gets me into that blessedness. Lord, I don't want to turn aside now. Well, that's the serious and universal question that each one of us needs to be asking. Well, that brings me secondly, then, to an extended answer to that question. He's going to say, well, let me go a little bit further. I've given you kind of this foundational principle of purity, but how can you know whether your path is pure, whether it's the path of purity or not? How can you ensure that that's the path you've chosen? Well, he begins by giving a pair of prominent pointers for purity. Did you get all those P's? I chose all those P's not just because I like to say, because if I were in Pakistan, I couldn't say that. No, it's not what it said. I said I chose all those P's to make it stick. I do that purposefully. Now, maybe it's only me that needs those things, but if it's only me, then, well, I hope that you'll bear with me. But a pair of prominent pointers for purity. And that's what he's going to give us in the rest of verse 9 and the rest of verse 10. Now, this answer, this whole answer, is not an exhaustive answer to that question of the path of purity. Okay? There's other things that need to be said if you were to search out the whole scriptures, and there's a sense in which, if I really wanted to, I think I could get to every corner of the Bible with these verses 9 to 16. But I'm restraining myself not to do that, lest I spend the rest of my life in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. But a pair of prominent pointers. And the first is this: God's word is the standard for purity. God's word is the standard for purity. So he asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And everybody goes, duh. Well, doesn't that sound like every time I read that, I thought to myself, what a waste of words. Of course. You know, it's like saying, if you don't want to get a shirt dirty, don't wear it. You know, keep it clean. Well, okay. Yeah, that's helpful, but that doesn't really help me, because I know I'm living in a world filled with dirt, and I've got all these bad decisions that I could possibly make to end myself with all kinds of things spattered all over my shirt, all over my life. So how do I know if the path is pure? It's because God has given us a standard. Now, I don't know why, but for some reason, my mind's been running in computer illustrations. And in the computer world, standardization is a lot of a joke, because everybody's way of doing it is the standard. And they keep trying to impose standards here and there that people are going to live by. But, you know, it's like, okay, they want to do it this way. We want to do it this way. They did it this way last week. We want to do it this way this week. But God's trying to tell us that there is a standard, or the psalmist is telling us there is a standard when it comes to morality, when it comes to this kind of purity, when it comes to deciding what is pure and what isn't. He says it's God's word. And so we are to evaluate the path that we're looking at according to the standard. And so I'm going to use the word standardize. There needs to be standardization of our paths. A standardization is an evaluating of my path according to the standard. So I have to bring the standard, open it up, look at my path, look at the standard, and say, does it match? Or it's bringing the path into conformity with the standard. Well, I have a path that I want to take, but there are different nuances to that path. I want to standardize. Well, I better align it with the standard that I have in front of me. And so he's telling us, don't look out at the world. The world's not going to give you the standard for what is pure. Don't look to men to give you the answer for where purity is to be found. Predominantly, look to the Word of God. Not in any group of men, not in any religious society, is purely in that society or in that religion the answer going to be found. But standardization is going to be found by looking ultimately upon the Word of the living God. This Word, which is a revelation of God and His character. This Word, which gives us what we need for daily living. We'd open up the book, Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a light to our path. So what do you got to do? You got to open up the light and you got to shine it on the path, or you're not going to know whether that path is the path you should be walking in. Do we really, really believe that? I'm afraid that all too often I'm running in default mode. I'm running on automatic pilot. I get up, start my day, go about the various activities, something gets thrown my way, I shift, I do this, I shift, I do that, and I just kind of take whatever comes and sort through things, and at the end of the day I lay my head down on the pillow and I've made it through the day. And there's not been a conscious effort in many points of saying, is this in line with God's word? Is this really what God wants me to do? How does God want me to reply to that person or respond to that situation? Now, God has ways of shaking you up, so you have to do that, like getting a phone call and jumping in a car to run to New York City to meet a couple whose daughter is just faced this tragic aspect of her life where her heart's not beating. And it makes you stop and go, whoa, well, what do I say to them? What God's word? What in God's word do we want to bring? What is it that's going to help them face this situation? It's not just my little pious comments that are going to be helpful. Ultimately, it's got to come back to God's word. What do they need to do as they're thinking through the decisions? Well, they need to bring it in line with God's word. You know, and so we say, okay, yeah, I believe that, but that's for the big presidential things. Well, how many little non-presidential things add up to presidential things? Where did you just start drawing the line as to when I'm going to walk according to God's word and when I'm not? Our confession summarizes this for us when it says that the Bible, the scriptures, are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. We're in the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation, which begins with that one sola, right? Sola Scriptura. The ultimate authority, and the only ultimate authority, is God's word. Do I really believe that? Do I live that way and evaluate my life in that way? When was the last time you took out the Ten Commandments and thought through a decision that you had to make based on the Ten Commandments? And whether or not any one of those commandments was going to be violated in the path that you were about to take. When was the last time you sat down and you asked yourself, is this path, this decision, this choice going to require me to somehow compromise my soul and ultimate allegiance to God and Christ? When was the last time you asked, will this path result in violating the Lord's day? Say, well, I can do this, I can do that. Okay, well, that's fine. But is it going to make you in any way have to shave the corners or change your perspectives on the Lord's day? Not because you saw it in the scriptures, but because in your life, the path that you're choosing is taking you down that path where you're having to compromise. The path that you choose, as you choose a new job or as you choose a particular activity that you're going to participate in with some of your friends. When was the last time you asked yourself the question, will this path lead me to have to deceive or disobey somebody in authority over me? And that was the very thought of your mind. I've got to bring the word of God to bear on this decision. Do I go with my friends or don't I? Do I choose this job or don't I? Do I take up that task or don't I? When was the last time that you got in a conversation with somebody who was really irritating you and you felt everything in you just riling up, and you wanted, if you could, to grab, if you had the muscles and the ability, you'd grab them by the shoulders and you'd shake them, and you, everything is going. And when was the last time you said, "Thou shalt not murder"? And I said, "Now wait a minute. Before I open my mouth and start berating that wife, or berating those children, or berating that office person that I work with, I'm asking myself, am I about to murder them? That's my path." You see, this is what it means. This is what it means to say, how can a young man, how can a young woman, how can an older man, how can an older woman, how can any of us who are seeking to follow after Christ make sure that the next step we take is a step of purity? It's by coming back to the Word of God. Now, our society has gotten really good. Right now, worldview is a big rage. And so we're really big about pulling out our Bibles and addressing the big issues of life. You say, well, yeah, the Bible's got something to say. Well, good, I'm glad it's got something to say about who should marry whom and what we should be doing in our bedrooms with whom. I'm glad the Word of God has something to say about those big issues and who should be taxing whom and how much. I'm glad that there are biblical principles that apply to these things. I'm glad. But it's not just for the big things. It's for the day-to-day individual choices that we make. Is the path I'm going to choose going to compromise somebody else's property? Is it going to require me to exaggerate the truth, shade the truth, or lie in any form? Here's a big one. If in taking this path, is it going to encourage coveting in my heart? You see, it's not just that the Bible can be a direct guide to us. It's also a big compass to us. And it not only gives us specific directives and commandments, it also gives us general directions. Is this path going to put me in the path of temptation unnecessarily? Is the choice that I'm going to make going to enable me to fulfill my roles to my family or to my boss or to my church more effectively or less effectively? I still remember a quote, and I don't have the quote in front of me. I didn't find it. By Susanna Wesley, and she said, anything that lessens my devotion to Christ or lessens the sensitivity of my conscience is sin to me. Oh, that's legalism. No, she just said it was for her. She wasn't saying she was going to press it on anybody else. But I ask you, as you run your race, the race of endurance, the marathon steeplechase that each one of us is in called the Christian life, following after the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you, are you laying aside every sin and every encumbrance which so easily entangles you? Are you saying, this is going to hinder me? It's not necessarily sin, but it's going to hinder me from running in the path of purity, in the way of holiness that's going to lead to the blessedness of being with God. Are you asking yourself those questions? This is what it means to say that the Word of God is the standard for purity. So that's the first prominent pointer for purity. God's Word is the standard for purity. But the second, God's person is the passion of purity. God's person is the passion of purity. This is verse 10. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Again, there's two parts to this particular statement. The first is seeking God wholeheartedly. We saw that in the first three verses, when end of verse 2, who seek him with all their heart. But here again, he's going to address this matter of seeking God wholeheartedly. And whenever we start talking about rules, and we talk about, it's righteous to talk about rules. God gave us 10 rules. and more beyond that. I only focused on the 10. Many other rules that he's given to us, many other commandments and responsibilities. But when we start talking about that, we need to be careful that we lose sight of the fact that there's a person involved here. And so he speaks about, with all my heart, I have sought you. And you get the picture, don't you, of someone setting their gaze upon the face of someone. But there's more to it than that when you start thinking about what these words mean. He's not just saying, look at God. The word sought is the word used in the Hebrew throughout the Old Testament to speak of inquiring of God. So seeking God is to inquire of God. So at the very least, the psalmist is saying, my passion is and my pursuit of purity is that I'm going to be constantly praying to this God and seeking his face. And that's true. And that's what we need to do. Not only read his words, but seek his face in prayer and ask. Ask him to guide us. Ask him to teach us. Give us that wisdom that you promise. Grant us your spirit that you promise. It may be that there's just a very specific request that he's highlighting here in the last half of the verse. He says, I have sought you regularly with this prayer, as it were, do not let me wander from your commandments. But the phrase means more than that. For to seek the Lord with all your heart speaks of drawing near to God, to inquire of God, that you might dwell with God. It speaks of communion with God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. I haven't turned you to a lot of passages, but let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 to 14. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 to 14. Because I want you to understand, we need to understand that this phrase, sought the Lord with all his heart, was a matter of communing with God. His focus is upon this reality of enjoying the presence of God. In Jeremiah 29, the people are in captivity. And as we heard some time ago, there's a message from Jeremiah, from Jehovah, of hope and change. What's the hope and change? What does he give them? He says in verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. And what's that place he's going to bring them back to? The place where God dwells among his people in Jerusalem, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Sinai, at the temple. He's going to bring them back that they might commune with him. He says, you're out there in exile. And what do? You seek me with all your heart. You desire me and to commune with me and to be with me. To do something with all one's heart is pretty obvious wording. We use it a lot. It, you know, speaks of doing something genuinely, sincerely, to do it without reserve. In modern terms, it means you're all in. The psalmist says, this is the path of purity. Now, let me use an illustration here to help you understand something of the weight and the pressure of what has just been said here in verse 10. Imagine, if you will, here's a young child. He or she's in an orphanage. And they so long to be adopted. Oh, man, they just want to be in a family. And, you know, and they're constantly dreaming about families, and they see couples walking by and they think about what it would be like. And so that's just the general seeking after something. It's a general idea. I'd love to be in a family. And then there's this one couple that kind of catches this child's attention. It's that couple. Look how he loves her. Look how she loves him. Look how they hold hands and how they smile at one another and they talk with one another. And I just think it would be really good to be in their company. And when the child's out shopping or with someone or they're doing anything, they're constantly looking at this, finding this couple and say, look, there they are again. Oh, look, that's the couple. I want to be adopted by them. And now the focus is narrowed, right? It's not just generically, I want to be adopted. I want to be adopted by them. And so anytime she sees them walking by the orphanage, she's got her nose all smashed up. Sorry about the microphone. Smashed up against the glass, making faces. Are they looking? Acting up whenever they come around. Wow, did I catch their eye? Constantly, I'm seeking these couple, and they might even get so bold as to come in and actually ask the person, oh, excuse me, if you were to adopt somebody, what would you be looking for? And everything then says, man, if I hear one thing that I'm not, I'm working on that. Because I want this couple to adopt me into their family. And that's the issue. That's the kind of a picture here. It says, I want this person. I want to be in his presence. I want to dwell with him. And so I am going to seek him. And I'm going to search after him. And I'm going to cry to him. And I'm going to find out what he wants of me so I can be pleasing to him. And I'm going to do all that I can that I might walk with him and him with me. The psalmist is telling us that not only must we have standardization, we must have personalization. Now, I just know I used that word wrong, okay? I know what personalization means. It's when you put that gold leaf name on the Bible, right? That's personalization. Or you take something and you shape it the way that you like it. Or you shape it to personalize it for somebody else, that you want to give something that's just for them. But listen to this definition of personalize. It means to cause to become concerned with personalities or feelings. It means to make something identifiable as belonging to a particular person. And that's it. I'm trying to personalize this whole matter of keeping God's law and the path of purity, that I want to make this look like I really want his name written all over where I'm walking. I've got to do this because there's a person involved here. I got to do this in the midst of all that we're talking about here. It's all about a person. He says, with all my heart, I have sought you. Our pursuit of holiness through a life of purity is to be done with a particular person in view. I quoted earlier Hebrews 12, or I made reference to Hebrews 12. Who's the person? Looking unto Jesus. Or another passage, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think this is the issue that Paul's working with the Corinthians, and he's, as it were, trying to personalize them for Jesus Christ. He says, I want them to live for Christ and to accomplish, to get, to be pleasing unto him in all things. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from what? From the simplicity and purity toward Christ. So I want you to have a purity that's focused upon pleasing Christ and being ready for Christ and living for Christ. You see, this way of holiness, this pursuit of a path of purity is not just a nice way that we walk our lives and order our lives, but then we'll have a better life in the end. It has to do with pleasing a person. And when we step out of that path, it has to do not just with violating a command, it has to do with offending a person. Offending the Lord Jesus Christ. Offending our God. But I want you to notice something else. For something else that smacked me yesterday as I was going over this passage again and again and again, and that's that back in our passage in Psalm 119. Notice most of the translations, apart from the ESV, most of the translations make this a past tense. Actually, a past present tense for you English majors. So with all my heart, I have sought you. You see, the psalmist is saying something different than just we need to seek God. He's saying, I have sought God. I have enjoyed communion with God. I've known what that's like. And knowing what that's like, I plead, oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. He says, I have sought him in prayer. I have known what it is to walk with him. I have known what it is to have him walk with me. I've understood what it means to commune with God and have God communing with me. And I don't want to lose this. And so he brings us to the second part of verse 10, where we seek God. Not only must we seek him wholeheartedly, we must seek him circumspectly. That is, we must seek with earnestness and with carefulness and control over our lives. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Do you notice that he asks God to keep him from doing what his heart is prone to do? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're still sheep-like, aren't we? We're those sheep that wander through the mountains and on every high hill, and we're part of that flock that just easily gets scattered. And so he says, I've known what it is to walk right behind you through those green pastures and along those quiet waters. And I've known what it is to have you shepherd me. And I've enjoyed that communion. I don't want to lose that. Don't let me wander. Don't let anything distract me. Don't let anything turn my eyes down another path. But keep me thinking upon your commandments and coming back to this concern that I walk in the path of purity, that I walk down the way of holiness, and then I can have that blessedness of communion with God. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the writer of Hebrews says, pursue holiness and purity, without which no man shall see God. So we need to be circumspect. There's ethical matters here. If you're going to pursue after God, you can't just do that and have all the emotions run along and say, oh, I'm just going to love God and I'm just going to pursue God and I'm just going to enjoy God and not have any concern for his standards. Standardization and personalization are the two sides of a coin. They go together. You can't have one without the other. And so you want to enjoy that communion with God, then you must keep his commandments. Romans 12 tells us that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Why? Why? Well, we're to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Why? Why give our minds to this? Why labor in this? Why give our bodies to this? That we might know what is the will of God. The will of God, what's that? That's what you're supposed to do. That which is good and effectual and perfect. So it's, you want to serve God, you want to commune with God, then you must keep his commandments. And you want to keep his commandments properly and profitably, then you have to do it in pursuit of God, in pursuit of Christ. You see, brethren, here's a motivation for us. How important is it for you to commune with God? I don't know about you, but I don't like it in my home when I've done something really stupid and I've sinned and there's tension between me and my wife. I don't like that. I hate that. Oh, it eats at you. It's like, oh, man, no. Oh, this ruined everything. We were just delighting in one another and laughing, and now I've done this. How about with God? Oh, I was just enjoying my devotions this morning and reading in the Word and delighting in this and drawing all kinds of wonderful truth for my soul and fellowshipping with Christ and meditating upon Christ and pouring out my heart before Christ. And then I get up and I scream at my kids and I kick the dog and I want to give the wrong motions to somebody that I'm driving down the road. And I want to tell them what for, and I get to the office and I want to tell my boss off who won't give me the day off that I wanted, and all of a sudden, all that wonderful time, where'd that go? We're anticipating coming here on the Lord's Day, and oh man, I can't wait to get in church and get with God's people and sing His praises and offer up sacrifices, and all day Saturday you spend the time grousing, complaining, and anxious, and sinning and all kinds of different, and you say, okay, is that going to help you commune with God? How important is it to you to know and experience God's loving presence? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. You want to experience the presence of Christ? Maybe you're not experiencing the presence of Christ. Maybe your devotions are dry because you're not keeping His commandments somewhere else. And His face is turned away. Maybe. If you ask yourself that question, could it be that God is not making His conscious, present abode with me at this point in time because I'm sinning in this area or that and not dealing with it? How often have you prayed the first thing in the morning when you start your day off, do not let me wander from your commandments? And how often have you prayed that throughout the day? Earnestly. Why? Because you want to commune with Him and you want His help and you want His presence as you're going throughout the various aspects of the day. One commentator said this, the more experience a man has in the ways of God, the more sensible he is of his own readiness to wander insensibly by ignorance and inadvertency from the way of God. Have you tasted of the Lord's presence? Then let that draw you away from any of the paths of this world. Cry to God that He would show you His glory in such a way you'd say, I want that over anything this world has to offer. God and Jesus Christ in particular, as it were, are the North Star for the path of purity. Keep your eyes fixed on the star. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Imitate Him. Follow after Him. And ultimately, this all finds its focus upon the person of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that the psalmist, God by His Spirit, had the psalmist said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And doesn't that tell us, at least we come to the New Testament, that word which became flesh and dwelt among us, that embodiment of God's word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His mind that we need to have in us. It's Him that we need to walk like. And we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So may God help us. How can we keep our ways pure? Find that pure path and walk in it. By standardization and by personalization, by living according to God's word and by living after being passionate after the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please write your word upon our hearts in a fresh way. We thank you that you have written your word on our hearts so we wouldn't be believers. But now please guide and direct us. We might live according to your holy word. We might be pure and holy and blessed. Forgive us our sins and please help us to be pleasing unto you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.